a week or so ago, and it was interesting when they record everything, and it starts off, you are being recorded, and I never hear that here. And then when you're done, it says the recording is ended. So, and again, I don't hear that here. But anyways, I want to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 17. It's the upper room ministry, walk by the garden, and in the garden prayer. It's the final prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you're turning there, we're going to read verses 17 through 23. We're going to pick it up in the middle of it. And I find that this prayer is so important because either it has already happened, is happening, or will happen. All the words that Jesus is saying in his final word prayer has either happened, happening, or will happen. The promises are in here. Let's look to the word. It says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. And Father, we do approach you and we thank you for the privilege of not only touching your word, seeing your word, but also hearing your word. May you have all honor and glory due you through these words that you have written in this great book that you have given us. We ask, as it's been prayed, that this servant be put aside and that you have the fullness of honor. So we ask for your help. Guide our hearts. Open them up so that we can not only hear it, but be doers of your holy word. So we ask for your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as we go through this again, I always like to start off with a story. So let me talk about a story. I don't know if anybody's been watching the Olympics, but I always wondered why a small little country would send an individual knowing that they have to compete against people like United States or Russia. Now Russia's out, China, even Tokyo, Japan. And they many times knowing that they're not even going to place, they still compete. And we heard this morning, what is the purpose of all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done? Well, the story goes that there was a 40-year-old woman who decided that she's going to start jogging. She lives in Boston, so one of the places she wanted to jog was in the Boston Marathon, the 26-mile. And so she practiced and practiced, but a lot of people made fun of her, and some of them even assaulted her because of what she was trying to do. And she didn't compete in the 26th marathon to win the marathon, but so that she could say that she completed the marathon. So the day of the race came, and she faced her ultimate test. As she ran, huge blisters developed on her feet. She was even hit by a bicyclist and injured her. As she continued, several miles short of the finish line, she found that she was utterly exhausted, yet she kept going. Then within a few hundred yards of the finish line, late at night, when most of the runners either finished or dropped out, she fell flat on her face, too tired to raise her head. Meanwhile, her friends had put up a crude tape across the finish line and began to cheer her on. She lifted up her head, and with great effort, she saw the tape and realized her goal was within sight. With great effort, she got up from her exhaustion, her bruised and bleeding feet, and in a burst of energy, dredged up from the deep within inside her courageous heart, she ran the last few yards and finished the race. She had kept her eyes on the goal, and for the joy of finishing, she persevered. She reached her goal of the finishing by finishing the race. She didn't want to win it, she just wanted to finish it. She did what her example, the Lord Jesus Christ, did when he was on the earth. Jesus kept looking at the goal, not the going. Jesus was seeing the prize, not the process. Jesus focused on the joy and not the journey. Another example is the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So the challenge is today for each and every one of us is to take on those three concepts. You'll see it throughout the message. Focus on the goal, not the going. Focus on the prize, not the process. Focus on the joy, not the journey. So let's look at the message this morning. A little bit of introduction again. You've heard some of this before, but because it's so important about the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it has happened, is happening, or will happen, all words are going to come to full fruition, we see the heart of Jesus. If you ever saw someone near death and you hear their last words, they become very important. They give you sometimes encouragement to move on. So the Lord is giving us that type. We see verses 1 through 5 of the prayer of John 17, that Jesus first prays for himself, for the glory for the Father, and for the glory of the Son, of the same person. He's praying for eternal life that you and I have from the day we accepted Jesus Christ. He then prays for the unity, and this becomes very important in his prayers, unity amongst yourself, your individual self and God. Are you becoming one with him? The unity of individuals, of everyone in this fellowship, are we unified? And then it's the unity of the universal church. And that'll be the last three verses, 24, 25, and 26, and the ultimate glory of heaven. The universal church will be in oneness. Just to make it known, we are already one because Christ has already proclaimed it. So we are already one. How are we doing as a oneness with God, with individuals, or with the universal church? In verse 2, he actually says, "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as thou hast given him." Beloved, again, you've heard me say this last time here, but I say it again. We have been given eternal life as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior with the glory of him in heaven. We are God's gift to God. Go try to wrap that one around. So that makes you personal property of God. He cares. He cares about you as an individual, as a local expression of the body, and as the universal church. In verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's a very important verse, because he has carried that last statement, whom thou hast sent, a number of times through the Gospel of John. Remember, in John 1:18, the Son has declared the Father. But the key word in that is to know. How well do you know God? Not about him, but of him. The attributes, the character of God. And then you go on and we see that he is not only preparing his apostles to set up churches, but they have been entrusted with a God. But what are we to do? Our purpose is, again, to continue the churches. We are the bride of Christ. We are the oneness of Christ. And we carry within our hearts, every believer, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we present it by our actions, by our words, generated by our heart to our minds? The offer of eternal life is now verses 6 through 16. In verse 6, you see, that's the Father's gift to the Son. And 7 and 8 is the gift of knowledge to the disciples. And 9 and 10 of this chapter, it's unity. And unity begins with our heart, our mind, our soul, and body. These should be in unity of the individual. Thoughts, words, and actions should be in unison of the individual, but then with one another. We're not to be robots, but we are to do this to please God through the gift that he has given us of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. In verse 11 and 12, he mentions about being separated from the world. And that is sanctification, where we start to see things, and we'll cover that in a very few minutes. In verse 13, he talks about the joy. Now, you remember when Jesus walked this earth, why did he go to the cross at Calvary? Because of the joy that was beset before him, to please the Father, but to bring us. We are a joy to him. We are his personal property. And then verse 14 through 16, he asks the Father to preserve us in unity and that we would be kept from all evil. This is what he did with his apostles. And he lost none except the son of perdition. So then we can now start and say today's message would be 17 through 19, sanctification. 17 is the word of God. 18 is we are ambassadors of Christ. And verse 19, the practical aspect of this is Jesus Christ as our example. That's 17 through 19. Given time, we will talk about 20 and 21, which is the unity of the universal church. And verse 22 is the unity of the groom and the bride. And we are the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. And 23 is unity in perfection. And that word perfection, you can put a parenthesis around it and just give a four-letter word called love. And then 24 through 26 is unity in the future glory. Three things to remember as we walk through this and as we walk through the earth as believers in Christ. A believer's eternal life began when he or she accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number two is our walk on earth will impact the eternal heavenly life that we will have, whether it be in the millennium or the new Jerusalem or the new heaven. Number three is we have been entrusted with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so as we walk, we should be the gospel. We should present Jesus Christ in all things. Our words, our talk, our conversations, our actual living, our actions and words must match. Do we honor God? Interesting that the world doesn't see what's in our mind, but God does. And usually, what you put in your heart will feed your mind. What is the most influence that you place every day of your life? The influence of the scriptures? The influence of knowing Christ? Or the influence of the TV, the internet? Your phones, I guess, is still part of the internet. I'm a dinosaur, so I don't know all these things. I have to give it to someone else to say, how do I forward this? But beloved, where is our heart? Is it burning like the two on the road to Emmaus? When we talk about sanctification, which is the $10 word, you come down to three words: holy, saint, and sanctify. We'll shorten that $10 word. That means separation. So believe in verse 17, it says this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this becomes so important. And so I list a few things down. If I gave you this before, I have to give it again because it's so important. And here it goes. The word of God, well, before I start that, D.L. Moody said this: the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. A lot of people can go around and they can quote scriptures, but if they do not have love, they're a clanging cymbal and they turn away people. The word of God is the power of salvation, number one. Romans 10, 13 through 17, but 17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith what brings us to Jesus, and Jesus brings us to the eternal heaven. Number two, matter of fact, if you, in that particular verse, and the next verse also, you will see that Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about how he will not let this book leave his mouth. Number two is that the key to prosperity is in the Joshua 1:8. Number three, it is the light for guidance and direction. It's not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book that guides us. It's a book of love. It's a love story about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's in Psalm 119, 105. You've heard that before. Number four, it's the weapon of defense and victory. We get victory in the word of God. Ephesians 6, 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so this book becomes a defense. It also becomes an operational tool. An operational tool that will separate our hearts in such a way it removes the old nature and carries forth the new nature. But we have to be obedient to the word. Number five, it is the word of comfort and life of God. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive. You know, there's a lot of times in the overseas, a lot of people are persecuted for Jesus Christ. We're not quite there yet. We're not thrown in jail for giving the gospel message. But let's say you were thrown in jail, or I was thrown in jail, and we could not have a book. How many scriptures could you go to? How many have you placed in your heart to carry you through day one, day 100, day 1,000? And a lot of saints overseas have done that, and they have memorized, matter of fact, meditated on the Word of God. In verse number 6, it's the word of hope. Psalm 119:81 says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." But then we see in Hebrews 6:19 that hope is the anchor of our soul. The more you understand God and the more he becomes real and alive to you and to I, we find that our hope flourishes. Now, the hope in Scripture is not maybe it will happen, 50-50. It is 100% true. It will happen in God's time. And he's never behind. He's never ahead. He's always right on time. Number 7 is the word increases our faith. The more of the word of God you hear, the more the faith you access. And beloved, it says in Hebrews 11:6b, half of it, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith deals with trust. How much do we trust God? If our anxiety is rising, what must I do? What must you do? I suggest, beloved, that you find a quiet time and place all that anxiety that you have into the palm of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him for the comfort, and the words will come. A good place where that would be is read through the Psalms, because the Psalms comfort the heart. Number 8 is the Word of God is a cleansing agent. The cleansing agent, Ephesians 5:26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And beloved, the more the word of God you have in you, the more you can do those three things that we talked about at the beginning. That you focus on the goal and not the going. You focus on the joy and not the journey. And number 9 is, it's a nourishment for growth. The more you study, the more you do and put it into action, the more you will grow in Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so, beloved, God gives us the book, not as, again, the book of rules and regulations, but a love story that we can grow by and to be in the oneness of God with him. The word of God is protection against sin. That's number 10. Protection against sin. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Bible teacher, again, D.L. Moody, was quoted as saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. How true that is. Number 11 about the Word of God is the power of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So if he's committed the word of reconciliation unto us through his scriptures, what do you think our responsibility is being entrusted with the gospel? We must work the work that God has given us and reconcile people, individuals. You are not to convict. We are not to convert. That's not our job. Our job is to lay down a seed and let God give forth the rain and the sun for that seed of faith to grow. The Holy Spirit's job, he'll convict and he'll convert. Just by being known as a character known as Christian, a character known as saint, we can impact others. They may make fun and persecute us, but what will eventually happen if they go through a trial is they'll come to you and ask that you pray for them, or you can offer a prayer and they'll accept it. And then you're reconciling, giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Then it goes on in verse 18 and says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And he's talking about his apostles setting up churches, entrusted with the gospel. But he's talking about every disciple here in this room. What are we doing with all of this? What is he saying when he says he sent us? We're ambassadors. I don't know if anybody wants that title, but we're an ambassador. As thou hast sent me in the world, even so I have sent them. Again, 1 Thessalonians, we've read it, 2:4, that we've been entrusted with the gospel. What is the goal? The goal is to present the gospel by our words and by our actions. To be obedient to his word. Let me tell you this, if you're not obedient to the God's word, the world will pick up on it. I remember playing for a team called Easton Plastics. And one time I got up to bat and I tried to put everything I can into hitting the ball. And I grunted. Well, somebody from the stands who I don't even know came down to me and said, you swore. Now, somehow he knew, because I was known as the preacher. I grunted, I said. But even a grunt can be misunderstood. And we got to be very careful in our walk. The thing is, sometimes the world has brought us to a place of complacency, and we're not to be there. Stay pure in the Word of God. Stay pure for Jesus Christ. Stay pure so that the Holy Spirit can reconcile those people who are on the fence that need to know Jesus Christ. Because if they don't accept him, their eternity is devastating, and it should break our hearts. Ambassadors, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation. Well, we're a representative of heaven. Is sent to a foreign land. The ambassador's role is to reflect the official position of the sovereign body that gave him or her the authority. And we've been given the authority. An ambassador, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel of reconciliation was always on the heart of the Apostle Paul. Christ was sent to purchase salvation for men, to declare the Father had sent him, and to preach the gospel. The apostles were sent in part for the same work, to preach the gospel, to declare that Christ sent them, and to establish churches and put them in the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we're not apostles, so what about us? Well, he gives us an idea that we have very similar practices as the apostles. We are to maintain the local expression of the body of Christ, working in unity with one another. We are to declare Christ, and we are to keep the ministry of reconciliation in our heart the way Paul had it in his heart. You don't bring people in and present the gospel. You go out to the world and present the gospel. You have evangelists and you have pastors slash teachers. These are the gifts, not the titles. I always looked at the evangelist likes to catch the fish. The pastor teacher likes to clean the fish. I'm not the evangelist. I'm a cleaner, I hope. I know some of the fishers of men. The ministry of reconciliation is simply this. God and man should be brought into harmony. Man should accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Man should lay aside his love for sin. And I know that we all battle that. There are some sins, and I don't know, I'm trying not to look at, I'll do this, and I don't look at anybody. Some of us still fight sin, the love of sin. Well, we need to put that away and let God work our hearts to be pure and stay focused. Man would be forgiven and pardoned. This has to be expressed. What was the words of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, I see Christians having a hard time forgiving not only others, but mostly themselves. And God could consistently treat each and every one as a friend. So we were servants, we were friends, but 232 times in the New Testament, he has referred to us as brethren. We're family. You look at verse 19 and it says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. And I struggled with this a little bit. Jesus Christ had no sin, yet he became sin for us. So what does it mean that he had to sanctify himself? And it's simply this, that Jesus devoted himself to the Father's will. Of course, they were the same will. And we should devote ourselves to the Lord's will, even the Father's will. And so that means that we must focus on the goal of pleasing the Father, the goal of pleasing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To sanctify, Jesus separated himself from the world's system, the world's ways, and the world's purposes. And so, beloved, our challenge is this. We should separate ourselves from the world's system, ways, and purposes. Beloved, this is focusing on the joy and not the journey. Jesus was obedient even unto death, it says in Philippians 2:8. We should be obedient unto life and to the Lord's ways and purposes. This is focusing on the prize and not the process. And as we do the will of God and are obedient to the will of God, we may receive a reward for it. We do not do it for the reward. We do it to please him. What value then is the reward? Well, if you get a crown, you get to throw it at his feet. You honor him. If you get a reward, it doesn't say you throw the reward at his feet, but I always look at this as the wedding ring of the groom, where the groom would go and purchase the diamond for the wife to be and give it to her. And I always looked at that reward, not just a crown, but any reward to give to the groom, in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a bride. Our responsibility is seen in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of us take and live that verse? Galatians 2:20, many people have memorized, and I hope they live what they memorize. May their hearts expand. Where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Imagine that. It was personal. We are the personal property of the Lord. I'm going to just give you a side note. You know the fruit of the Spirit, where it says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the first three parts of this, love, joy, and peace. Well, Christ's love is his love that he's placed in us. He says, a new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's his love. And because of his love, the world can see that we have been sent by Christ. Number two would be peace. He says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the prize, is the peace of heaven. Heaven on earth. Someone once said, a little bit of faith brings me to heaven. A whole lot of faith brings heaven to me. The first one was the goal, by the way, to love as Christ loved. The last one is joy. Christ's joy, John 17, 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak unto the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so it's his joy. And that's looking at the journey, not the process of it, but the journey itself. We're doing this to please God. We're living this way for God. Jesus will have unity in the universal church, the bride of Christ. There will be unity. He said it would be. When you look at churches today, and you take all the Christians, I don't care if they're Pentecostal, charismatic, Catholic, I don't care what they are, we're going to be one. We already are one. I told you about the plane ride I had one time going to Memphis, Tennessee. I opened up my Bible, and that's always a conversation thing that happens with the guy next to you, is he says, all right, what are you? I said, I'm human. What are you? He says, no, what are you? What's your religion? I says, I'm Christian. What are you? And he says, I can't tell you. I said, why won't you tell me? He says, simply because if I tell you, you won't talk to me anymore. Well, he told me what he was. He was a believer in Christ. What religion? I can't remember. And I said, if you're a believer in Christ, we can have the greatest conversation there can be. And the plane went on, and we had a great time together as humans, as Christians, as saints in the Lord. In verse 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall also which shall believe on through their word. So it's not only the apostles he's talking about, but anyone that has accepted him. It's through the word of God. We are the disciples of Christ. Again, we're not apostles. He says, neither pray I for these alone. The greatest thing is knowing Christ, serving Christ, having the Lord's love, joy, and peace as we walk through this earth, living in oneness with Christ and fellow Christians. Imagine that, living in Christ. Drop the denominational titles. And do we love one another because they're Christian, that they have Christ in their heart? Neither pray I for these alone. Jesus is praying for his apostles, the 11 that are with him. Jesus is praying for his disciples that believe on his word when he walked the earth. There were many disciples when he walked the earth. He lost a lot of them when he said, I am the bread and I am the blood. You drink, eat and drink of me, and that's in John 6. And a lot of them left him, but these 11 didn't. Jesus is praying for all his disciples who believe on his word today, even after he ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father, the mediator, the one who looks at us as his personal property. but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is a twofold section of this prayer, this section of the prayer. Jesus prays for the apostles when they preached and taught the word. The day his apostles lived and taught the word that the Holy Spirit inspired where they actually wrote it. But then he also prays for us as we preach his word. It is a matter of unspeakable joy that each Christian, however humble, however poor, however unlearned or despised, can reflect that he has remembered in prayer by we are remembered in prayer by whom Jesus prayed for us. Can you stop and think that when you're going through a trial or tribulation? And stop and just reflect for a moment. Jesus prayed for me. He was there and he's with me now. No matter how sick I am, how persecuted I am, no matter what tribulation I'm in, he prayed for me. I'm his personal property. Beloved, start looking at life that way. See him and all his glory and honor, his promises that are going to come true. The word of God leads us to salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many were ordained to eternal life believed. Someone asked me one time, are you ordained? And I said, well, I didn't go to seminary school. I just like to read systematic theology. And if you're ever reading systematic theology, make sure you do the tedious work with it. Look up every verse that they direct you to, because I found some I didn't agree. So when you do that, am I ordained? Are you ordained? Yes, you are, by God himself. They were looking at it from the world's perspective. We should look at things through heavenly perspective. In verse 21, and it says, and they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See how many times he said one? We are already one. They may all be one. The King James Dictionary, the version of the dictionary, definition of unity, is the state of being one or oneness. So that means that the universal church is one. Unity is a thing divided in itself, but separate from every other thing. We're in oneness with God. God has made his people one together with him through the Holy Spirit. We are bound as one body for the purpose of furthering his kingdom and his glory. I mentioned one time a story where a Pentecostal preacher asked me, can we meet for coffee? I said, yes, under one condition. When we get to the controversial items, we don't talk about them because we're not in agreement on them. And he said to me, so you mean tongues? And I said, yes, I mean tongues. And so we had a great hour, hour and a half of conversation. And then the last few minutes, he says, now let's discuss tongues. And I said, let's close in prayer. And we left. Stay in oneness. God will work all that out when we get to heaven. As thou, Father, art me and I in thee, they also may be one in us. And we see that Deuteronomy 6:4, he told Israel, and he tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God. Don't misunderstand that at all. But he's given us an order. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 3, when we're talking about unity, he gives us an order. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so he is a God of order. But then we have to carry an attitude. What's our attitude? You know, when we say that, you think, well, here's a pious one. I've been called pious. But here's the attitude that is laid out for us, and this would be another practical thing that we can work at. An attitude is found in Ephesians 4, 2 through 7, where it says, number one, in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How are we doing? We got to be humble. Humble people. Well, we heard this morning about a person getting involved in discussion of politics. Are we humble? Do we know that the world's going south, downhill? Yeah, we know this. So what do? We pray. Stay humble. We do this in love. In verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first one, where it talks about humbleness and long-suffering and love one another, that's our goal. That's the goal that we should be shooting for in an attitude. And then when we get to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that's the joy, not the journey. That's the joy that we are the personal property of God and we're going to heaven. And there's no greater thought than being with Christ and seeing him face to face and what the true glory that he has, and we'll be partakers of that. Meanwhile, on earth, don't touch his glory. In verse 4 of Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. And we see again that hope, that expectation, that's your prize that we walk this earth with. It becomes an anchor. There are many times when I either get phone calls or challenges from discipling with people and find out the burdens that they have. And then I become heavy-hearted a lot of times. And what I have to do, and I suggest if you do this, it might help you, is go by myself into a study, open in prayer, confess any sins I have, open up the scriptures, and let the comfort of God pursue my heart, and so that I not become overwhelmed, and that he can now move me on to the next phase and encourage others as their troubles come, as my troubles come as well. In verse 5, it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, we see three times he's mentioned one in that verse, oneness with God. In verse 6, he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And beloved, God is in us as believers, and we're one with him. We're one with one another. In verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So then, beloved, the challenge is this. Are we people of grace? And you know, grace has to come alongside of a word called mercy. And mercy also comes alongside of a word known as forgiveness. And forgiveness, mercy, and grace all fall under the umbrella of something called love, which is our perfection. There's a command in this section of the prayer. The command is this, You can find it in 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I know many people are broken up and are hurting from a recent split of this assembly. But remember this, they're all Christians. We are all Christians. We are all one. We are to love them, and they are to love us. For whatever reason they left, it's between them and God, not between us and them. And then we will build and love one another and continue the course that God has given us. We walk in truth, in humility, lowliness of mind, full of grace and mercy. Pray for them, they will pray for us, we trust. Stay in love with them. Stay in love with one another. If there's any hurt, then bring in forgiveness. Bring in mercy. Bring in grace. But whatever do, bring in love. What the command here is in the oneness is that we are to speak the same thing, the gospel of Christ. There should be no divisions among you. That's the command. We're the bride of Christ. Some of us are arms. Some of us are feet. I don't know anybody who wants to be a liver, but that's required. It says that we're perfectly joined together. How did that all happen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're perfectly joined together. We are to have the same mind. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, how many of us have that mind? When you get to heaven, beloved, you will have the mind of Jesus. You will have the righteousness and holiness and judgment of Jesus. And so will I. It'll be the same judgment. You know what judgment Christ has right now for this world? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are to walk in love, beloved. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is such an important phrase from our Lord. Do you know this statement is used 34 times in the book of John alone? That they may believe that thou hast sent me. 4 times in his prayer, by the way, he said this. Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world." Verse 21, "That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Verse 23, "In them and thou in me, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." An important phrase. So, beloved, that should be a phrase of us, that Jesus Christ sent us. And we should live. We don't have to tell people that. We just have to live that. You've been sent. I have been sent. We have been entrusted with the gospel. But beloved, if I don't have the attitude of humility, if I don't have the attitude of forgiveness, if I don't have the attitude of lowliness of mind, if I don't have mercy, and if I don't have grace, and if I don't have forgiveness, then why am I walking in this earth for Christ? But if I have this, and if I work at this, then the world will know that thou hast sent me. And I come on behalf as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so will you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his words, his challenges. And Father, may we take on the person, works, and ways of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit have control of our life and we walk in perfection, in love. But until we're with you, Father, it's a struggle with us where we've got to be honest. But help us with our struggle. Guide us through. And we know that your word will guide us through. We know that your love will guide us through. And if we let the Holy Spirit have control, we'll walk in perfect harmony with you. So, Father, we ask that you bless each and every one that fellowships here, that are on Zoom, Facebook, or visiting. May you bless them according to the riches of your grace. Until we meet again, we thank you in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.